Wow, that one just keeps going, hey? It's great. That's God's word, and it's great. If you were observant, you noticed that we just kept right on going from Psalm 42 into, we sang Psalm 43 as well just now. That's purposeful. Those really are one unit, one psalm. They go together. Those chapter breaks, those aren't divine. The words are divine, and those two psalms together actually equal one, and so we're going to cover both of them this morning. Let's ask God for his help. Holy Father, thank you for these words. They are your words, and they are true. And they are your words, and they are powerful. And so I pray that you would minister to us this morning. Minister your healing grace to us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm sure we're all familiar with the metaphor of thinking of life as a journey. You hear that a lot. Life is a journey, but life is a journey to what? Where are we journeying? Where are we going? Well, Paul summarized it for himself in the book of Philippians. You remember in Philippians, Paul kind of just summarized the goal of his life. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing Paul does. He's forgetting what lies behind. He's straining forward towards a goal. And what is the goal? Jesus. Jesus. The whole of the Christian life is a journey towards Jesus. Getting closer to him. Knowing him better. Going deeper with our walk with him. Becoming more like him. Right? And one day, as we journey towards Jesus and with Jesus, one day we'll get there, right? We will be with him forever without sin. The veil will be lifted and we will be like him. The Bible calls that glorification. But picture for a moment, if you're picturing this journey, picture that goal of being with Jesus in his presence forever. Picture it as a far off mountain peak, off in the distance. The Christian life is in some ways like a journey towards that peak, getting closer all the time. But it's not just flatlands, right? It's a mountain peak. It's an uphill struggle. But don't just think of it like, all right, well, it's a big mountain and I'm just climbing this mountain. Life isn't really like that. Picture it like this. There's a series of foothills of ever-increasing size, right? Smaller foothills and bigger, all leading up to this main massive mountain. The peak of which on that mountain is the goal of knowing Christ completely, being in his presence fully and being with him in unbroken fellowship. So as you travel towards that goal, you go up smaller mountains, foothills along the way, and that's hard work. But when you get to the top of a lesser peak, a foothill, you can pause. You can look around. You can enjoy the view. It's awesome. Being on top of a foothill is awesome. And you can rest and be refreshed there. You can look back and see where you came from. You can look forward and see where you're heading. You can see Christ better than you did before. You're closer to him. You know him more deeply. And that makes you want to press on all the more. Keep going. On to the next one. So off you go towards the next foothill, but in order to get there, you have to come down from the mountain. And maybe for some of us, not all of us, but for some of us, that will entail a walk through a dark and dry valley until you get up to the next peak. And maybe when we get down from that mountain, maybe the shadow of the mountain blocks the sun. And the world goes dark. When we were on the mountain, we could see everything clearly. Now that we're in the valley, we see nothing. And we wonder if what we saw before when we were on the mountain, well, it seemed real at the time, but what was that? Maybe that was just an illusion. And at that moment, we're tempted to think, we've backslidden. Right? Something is wrong. Because I was up there, and now I'm down here. But if only you could get a little perspective on yourself and your life while you're down in the valley, in the shadow, you'd see that, well, actually, you've moved forward. You're progressing. You're moving towards the goal. It's just that as you move towards the goal, in order to go forward, you have to go through the valley. The valley itself is progress. The valley itself holds promise that another climb and another peak is coming. But it's hard to get perspective when you're actually in the valley. And that is where Psalm 42 and 43 can help us. Because whoever wrote this psalm, and we don't know who it was in the valley of depression when he wrote it. There's three sections, and each of the sections in this psalm ends with the very same exact refrain. That's how we know that 42 and 43 go together. It says there's a section, and then it says this: "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's depressed. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The author is depressed. He's cast down. He's saying it. His soul is cast down. He's experiencing spiritual depression, but he's not paralyzed by that depression. He knows what to do with it. He knows where to go with it. He knows how to cry out in the valley of despair. This psalm has become just an absolute bedrock psalm for me. When I find myself in the valley, I always come to Psalm 42 and 43. You know, a while back we were in the book of Ephesians, and in one particular sermon there, I made the point that we should be honest about how we're doing when people ask. I made it in kind of a joke about it, that we say fine, but that's not sometimes, if that's not true, we shouldn't say it. We should give our honest answer of how we're doing. And I've been encouraged to see people taking that challenge seriously here and opening up and being honest about struggles, and that's good. That's healthy. There's always a temptation to pretend that things are better than they really are. There just is. It's just an impulse in us, right? We don't want to look defective. We don't want to look weak, and so people ask, "How you doing?" And you just say, "Good. I'm good." And sometimes that's true, and praise God, but sometimes it's not. And there's a story that I like to tell that relates to this, that kind of illustrates this. So it's a story of a young man. He's a college-age student, and he needs work. So he's out looking for work. And he's walking around just looking for anything. He'll do anything. And he as he's walking past the zoo, there's a sign outside the zoo, "Help Wanted." So he goes in and inquires, and he sits down at the desk, and the zookeeper says, "Okay, this is what we want you to do. Our gorilla just recently died. And so what we want you to do," and he goes to his closet, he gets out this gorilla suit. He says, "Well, what we want you to do is put this on and you pretend to be the gorilla for us until we replace with an actual gorilla. Just go into the cage and eat bananas, swing on vines, be a gorilla. That's your job." And the guy's like, "Well, I need the money, so I'll do it." So next morning, early on, he comes to work. Well, it's still dark. Nobody sees him. He goes. He puts on the gorilla costume. He gets into the cage. And he's a pretty good gorilla. But after a while, after eating so many bananas, he just gets bloated and tired. And on one particular swing across the cage, he slips and flies off and lands in the lion cage. And he looks at the lion, and the lion looks at him, and the lion starts coming towards him. And so he just starts shouting, "Help, help, someone get me out of here." And the lion rushes over and leans over and says, "Listen, if you're not quiet, we're both going to get fired." Okay, so all of a sudden, he has this moment. All of a sudden, he realizes, not only am I pretending to be someone I'm not, but this whole thing is a sham. Everybody's pretending to be something they're not. No, nothing's real here. We're all pretending. Sometimes I wonder how close we are to that in church. I just wonder. I just wonder, especially when it comes to sadness and depression, right? Being downhearted, being depressed can sometimes be equated with being defective, right? What's wrong with you? Why are you not joyful? Do you not know that God is good? Do you not know that you're too blessed to be depressed? You know, it's almost like it something's wrong with you if you're depressed, and so you don't want to admit it. You don't want people to know that you're struggling, and so you put on a happy face, you go to the closet, pull out the gorilla suit, put it on, and pretend like everything's okay. Christians ought not to act that way. That's not a Christ-like way to act. It's actually hypocritical and dishonest to pretend that all is well when all is not well. We need each other. We need to care for each other. We need to love each other. We can't do that when we're not being open and honest with each other. And if you, instead of being honest about your struggles, about your pain, about your sadness, about your depression, if you just pull out the old gorilla suit and put it on, pretend like everything's okay, you virtually guarantee that you won't get better. So Psalm 42 and 43, they teach us to deal honestly, to deal faithfully with these times in which we find ourselves in the valley, depressed, downhearted. So as you read these Psalms, a portrait begins to emerge. It's a person who is depressed, yes, but he's not despairing. He's depressed, but he's not ashamed to admit it. It's right there in the Bible. He's admitting his struggles. He's admitting he's in the valley, but he knows what to do with it. He knows where to go with it. And so in these three sections, we'll see a person who's alone, feels alone. And it's not that he is alone, it's that he feels alone. We'll see a person who feels abandoned, but we'll also in the end see a person who is awaiting God, still hoping. Even though he feels alone and he feels abandoned, he is awaiting for the Lord. So I know the opening verses of Psalm 42 that we sang, they're very familiar words. We tend to put a sort of soft spin on them. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs for thee. That's beautiful. That's poetry. But I think we put too soft of a reading on that, right? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul. You're picturing a forest, right? And it's lush and it's green, and this doe stoops down to get a drink of fresh, cold water. That's not the picture here. That's not the picture. The deer is panting for water and not finding any. Right? You don't picture a forest. This is a desert. This deer is dying of thirst. There is no stream. It's stumbling around under the blazing hot sun, about to collapse and die of dehydration. That's the picture of the psalmist here. It's not beautiful. It's horrific. His soul is thirsting for God, and he's not finding him. He feels completely alone. He says he's crying day and night. It's all he can think about. Other people are mocking him. Where's your God? Huh? Where is this God that you're thirsting for? Why didn't he show up for you? Why isn't he helping you? He's longing, thirsting, crying out for God, and he feels totally alone. Do you know what that feels like? In need of water, there is none to be found, and you feel like you're about to drop dead of dehydration. Think about a time in your life when you have been just exceptionally physically thirsty. Right? Can you remember that? It's not a nice feeling. I remember one time I was running. I was out for a run. It was a very hot day. This is a couple years ago. It was a summer. I went out for a run. It was about 13 miles. I was running to my parents' house. And they live about 13 miles from me. And so I got up early in the morning, started going. The sun is just beating down on me. I'm getting hotter and hotter. I hadn't brought any water with me. I'm running on the pavement. The pavement's like reflecting the heat back up on me. And so I see a little path that looks a little shaded. And so I just head towards it. And the shade lasted about 50 yards, and then it was done. But in the process, I got lost. So now I don't know where I am. And it's hot, and I'm running, and I don't know when I'm going to arrive at my parents. And I end up in this weird industrial part of Milwaukee, and it's Saturday morning, and no one was around. And I started obsessing about water. It's all I could think about, right? I would see puddles. I'd want to get down on my knees and drink them. I started reminiscing about really excellent glasses of water I had had in the past. And I fantasized about swimming in a pool of fresh drinking water, and I could just drink as much as I wanted. And I thought for a minute, I actually thought I was going to die. I was like, this is so dumb. I'm out for a jog, and I'm going to die of dehydration. That is exactly the way this psalmist feels about God. He is obsessed with God. He's longing for God. He's crying out for God day and night, and yet he feels totally alone, That is depressing. Okay, so he feels alone. He feels alone. And the second part, we find out that not only does he feel alone, but he feels abandoned. See, to be alone is to not have anyone with you. But to be abandoned means you used to have someone with you and they left you. They abandoned you. It's a terrible word. I've never heard that word used positively. Right? And it's one of the worst things that can happen to someone. So the verses, they're not the words of a seeker who's never known God and is just wondering, well, is he real or not? I don't know. I'm kind of wondering. This is someone who has known God intimately and now cannot find him. This is the voice of a brokenhearted lover. See, it's one thing to be single and to feel alone and to long for someone to share your life with. That's painful. That's hard. But it's a whole different experience. It's way worse. It's way more gut-wrenching to have been married and then to be abandoned by your spouse. That's how the psalmist is feeling about God. That phrase, deep, calls out to deep. That's poetic and it's hard to interpret, but I think it's meant to convey this deep sense of longing, this thirst that we feel. It means that the deep things of my soul are longing for a connection with the deep things of God. From the depth of my being, I'm crying out to experience the depth of God's existence and God's presence in my life. And yet the psalmist gets no answer. Instead, the waves just crash and roll over him. And then you get to verse 8, and verse 8 sounds hopeful. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. But then you realize that this is one of those prayers that's just ringing hollow right now for the psalmist. It's like those prayers that you pray and you feel like they don't achieve liftoff, right? They hit the ceiling and come down and they go nowhere. Because in the very next verse, he cries out to God. He says, why have you forgotten me? Again, that's the language of someone who feels abandoned. He's saying to God, what he's saying is this, we used to be intimate. I used to walk with you. I used to know you. I used to experience you. Your steadfast love, it wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just a concept. I felt it. I experienced it. But now, where are you? Have you forgotten me? But then when you come to the third part, which is Psalm 43, you see that even though the psalmist feels alone and he feels abandoned, he is also awaiting the Lord. In other words, the psalmist trusts God more than he trusts himself. He trusts God more than the way that he's feeling at the moment. If I feel like I'm alone, if I feel like I'm abandoned, if I feel like I'm rejected by God and forgotten, oppressed by the enemy, what should I do? Should I give up? Should I curse God and die like Mrs. Job told Job to do? Should I get angry? Should I get bitter? Should I find a different God? One that'll pay more attention to me? Should I numb myself with distractions or with drugs? Should I kill myself? Because even death is better than this. Well, no, what we're supposed to do and what the psalmist does is to cry out and ask for light. That's what he does. He says, Lord, send your light and your truth and let them lead me. Basically saying, look, I don't know where I'm going here. I can't see. It's just dark, so send your light. And I don't think that I can trust myself right now, so send your truth. And let your light and your truth guide me, because I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know where I'm going here. Essentially what the psalmist is saying is, Lord, I don't trust the way I'm feeling right now. It's real, and I'm feeling it, but I don't trust it. So I'm going to trust you instead, and I will await for your response. So there are two things that we should do when we find ourselves in the valley. This is the application. This is what we see happening. The first thing is to talk to God. The second thing is to talk to ourselves. That's what you need to do when you're in the valley. Talk to God and talk to yourself. So what does that mean? Well, the first one's obvious, right? Talk to God means pray. Cry out to God. Just because you can't see him or you don't feel him, don't stop talking to him. Right? That's one of the ways that we draw near to him and experience him. Especially when we're in the valley, we need to keep talking to him, keep praying. It's one of the ways we draw near. sometimes that is so hard, right? It's easy for me to say that, but it's so hard when you're in the valley to actually be disciplined enough to just pray, to keep talking to God. But we have to. He is the only one who has the living water that we so desperately need. This psalm is our model. Even though the psalmist is in the valley and he feels abandoned and alone, he is continually talking to God. I mean, the whole psalm is a prayer, is discourse, is praying to God. And the other thing we need to do besides praying to God is to talk to ourselves. Why that? Why talk to ourselves? Well, the problem when we're in the valley is that we spend too much time listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. Here's what I mean. When you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling abandoned and alone, there's a temptation to just think, ah, things are so awful, right? They're never going to get any better. This is just so horrible. That's what your heart is telling you in those moments, right? But instead of listening to your heart in those moments, you need to speak truth to your heart. Remind yourself what is true. That's the point of this refrain that keeps coming up, where he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." See, the psalmist in this psalm, he goes back and forth between talking to God, addressing God, basically saying, "Where are you, God? I'm longing for you. I'm crying out to you." And then talking to himself and saying to himself, "Listen, I don't feel him now, but God is faithful. I don't feel him now, but I know that he will get me through this. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know that he will because he's good and he's faithful." And I think it's worth noting that by the end of the psalm, God hasn't fixed the situation yet. He's still in the valley. He hasn't got his glass of water. He's still thirsty, even at the end. But he's hopeful. He's hopeful. And why is it that we can be hopeful in the valley? Why is it that we can be hopeful that God will meet our needs, God will satisfy our thirst, even when he feels distant? Well, because there was one who thirsted for us. Right? During week one of Lent, we were speaking about prayers of confession, and we talked about how when you confess to God, you just feel so exposed, right? You're brought out to the light and you're exposed. And we were reminded that there was once one who was exposed for us in our place. And because of that, when we come confessing our sins to God, we know that we will be forgiven. During week two of Lent, we were talking about prayers of seeking and how when we seek out God and cry out to him, we know that we will find him and be received by him, because there was once one time when the Son of God stood in our place and cried out to God and was forsaken by God because he was bearing our sin. This morning, we're talking about prayers of thirsting and the reason that we can know that when we come to God as empty cups, crying out to be filled, that he will satisfy our thirst. And the reason we can know that is because there was once one who thirsted on our behalf and was not satisfied. Those are some of the last words that Jesus spoke when he died on the cross, right? Right before he said the words, "It is finished," he said, "I thirst." And I don't believe that was just a statement about a physical condition of being thirsty. He was, at that moment, cut off from God. He was alone and abandoned. The one time in his eternal life when his thirst to be in fellowship with the Father was not satisfied, and he was forsaken for us. And that's why you and I can tell ourselves, when we're in the valley, hope in God. And we can know for sure that we will again praise him, my salvation and my God. I don't know where this sermon finds you this morning. I don't know where everyone's at this morning. If there are people who came this morning and you're right there in the valley, I pray that God would minister his grace and comfort to you, that you would really believe that you will yet again praise your God and your salvation. And if you're not in the valley this morning, but you're full of the joy of the Lord, praise God for that. That's great. But I pray that you would remember when hard times come to continue talking to God and to tell yourself that which is true, and don't believe your heart in those moments. And I pray that we would become effective at ministering truth and grace and love to one another, that we'd be sensitive to those who are struggling, and that we would together pursue the goal of knowing Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came and experienced all of these terrible things because of our sin, things that we ought to have experienced. We ought to be alone and abandoned, separated from God because of our sin, which separates us from holiness. And yet in our place, you experienced that for us. And I thank you for the hope that that brings. I know that it's a reality, though, that in this life, in this world, hard things happen still. And sadness comes and depression is real. And I pray that you administer your comfort and your grace to anyone who's struggling in the valley this morning. In Christ's name, amen.